Turn with me now to Psalm 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. My God, have you forsaken? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. My God, I cry by night, but you do not answer. I cry by day, but you do not answer. I cry by night, but have no rest. You are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out, delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip and they wag their head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothes they cast lots. But you, O my Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answered me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Sons of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all ye descendants of Israel. For he has not or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. For the King is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. all the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. My great God, my heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now, Lord, you would be pleased to use the words that come from my mouth to edify your people. I pray, dear God, that there would be no fear in me, because it is you who have given me this task. It is you who has written the word that will be shared. Oh, Holy Spirit, inspire me, Lord. Give me the wherewithal to honor you. Oh, Heavenly Father, may you be pleased with the words that are shared. May all give glory to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We read this morning earlier Psalm 23. The Psalm of the Good Shepherd. We all know this psalm. Many of us claim it as our psalm. But as I suggested this morning, this is a psalm that is only for the believer, the faithful one. You cannot know the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23 until you have been acquainted with the dying lamb of Psalm 22. And that was the psalm that we just read. Psalm 23, and we read about not wanting. We read about green pastures, quiet waters, restoration of one's soul, guidance through the shadow of death, fearing no evil, comfort, provision, blessing, everlasting life. These are the blessings that the believer has and looks forward to. However, in Psalm 22, we read a forsaken son, a sacrificed lamb, cries offered up with no apparent answer, loneliness, abandonment, a tortured, beaten, despised, shamed, mocked son upon the cross. Yet, we also read in Psalm 22, that son that hung on the cross lifted his voice in praise to the Father. We also know from the last words of that psalm that this lamb was victorious in his suffering. Let me give a brief history of Psalm 22. David wrote this psalm approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It was written for the master director. This psalm was meant to be sung. It was meant to be sung in praise and in worship. It recounts and it remembers. In the Old Testament, we often see songs being written. And they're songs of praise and honor in memorial. They're in memorial of the great and awesome works of a righteous and just God, yet to his people a gracious and merciful God. This song that we just read, this Psalm 22, in my opinion, is one of the greatest of those songs. In reading this psalm, it becomes apparent that this psalm is not just a psalm about a suffering David. As a matter of fact, many would suggest it's not about David at all, and that it's strictly about the Messiah. This is a prophetic psalm. It's a messianic psalm, and it's a psalm about the crucified Jesus. It is written so vividly that one would think David was at the foot of the cross when he penned this. It should be noted that David would not have known of crucifixion. This would not have been a mode of punishment that he would have been aware of. That's important. Crucifixion was not practiced until well after David's time. Darius, the king of Persia, is the first one on record to have used crucifixion. And the record states this. Darius, the king of Persia, crucified 3,000 political opponents in Babylon. But what's particularly significant of this record was this was recorded 519 BC, thereabouts. Why is that important? That's 500 years after this psalm was written. There are a number of specific verses that show us the prophetic nature of this psalm, and I'd like to touch upon some of these. The first one is the most clearest one, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? We read this very same verse this morning, didn't we, as we went through Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 46 reads like this. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 7 through 8 of this psalm, Psalm 22, we read about the sneering of the enemies. Well, likewise, in Matthew 27, 39 through 43, we read, and those passing by were hurling abuses at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. And then again, later on in those verses we read, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. In verse 16 of Psalm 22, we read about the piercing of the hands and the feet. This is very clear, clearly a reference to crucifixion. In verses 18 of Psalm 22, we heard reference to how his garments were dealt with when we read, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is the same thing we read in Matthew 27:35 when we read this. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. These are only a few of the many prophetic points in this psalm. And I would encourage you to dig into it. Reread it, perhaps this afternoon when you're at home, or make an opportunity to reread through this psalm. I point out these particular verses to give credence to the fact that this psalm is a prophetic psalm, and it is about the crucified Jesus. We're going to wrap this psalm a little bit this morning, but there's so much in this psalm, we're only going to touch upon a small bit. We started by reading, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here, Jesus is weighed down with grief, under extreme stress. He's alone. He's abandoned. He's forsaken. He's rejected. He's accursed. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst. Crucifixion wasn't even done in the camp. It was taken outside of the camp because this was such an accursed thing. He cries out, "My God," not just once, but thrice. It's emphasized. It's also relational. It's personal. My, not someone else's. My God, why? And it continues, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is not referring to the others who forsook him, Judas, Peter, the others who ran off in fear and no longer are around him, those who have scattered. He's imploring his Father. "Why have you, my Father, forsaken me?" Why? That's the question. Why did the Father forsake? Why did the Father not have? Why did it seem that the Father did not hear his? Seem that the Father had not responded, did not comfort, did not rescue his Son. Why? Jesus was nailed to a cross. We all know this. We've heard this story so many times. I take it back. It's not a story. It's history. It's a fact. He was nailed to a cross. He was in excruciating pain. We know from the Gospels and many other sections of Scripture that he had been tortured. A crown had been crushed into his head. He was beaten. He was flogged. His skin was torn from his body. He was so badly beaten that he was beyond recognition. Barbarically, they nailed him to a cross. Left him hanging naked, shamed, humiliated, mocked, and scorned. He was physically and emotionally drained and exhausted. He was what we would call spent. He cries out in thirst. And I would suggest to you that this is not just thirst for liquid. This is a thirst for righteousness. This is a thirst for that communion that he once had. He cries out in thirst. Verse 14 of Psalm 22. "I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. And you lay me in the dust of death." He was abused by the mouth of men. The physical aspects of the crucifixion weren't enough, we read how wicked men continued to harass him as he hung there. They mocked him and scorned him. They surrounded him like a pack of ravaging wolves, dogs, as lions ready to devour. Lest you think on this great and awesome day that the devil would not be present. Indeed, he was. Goes on to say in verse 6 through 8 in the psalm, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." Hanging on this cross, he had become despicable. "All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him.'" These men are called evildoers, dogs, strong bulls of Bashan. They refer to the chief priests and the elders, the scribes and the Pharisees among the Jews, and Herod and Pontius Pilate among the Gentiles. They were compared to bulls for their fierceness of rage and for the fury against Jesus. They also, however, included men from every walk of life. They were nonetheless servants of Satan. They were doing his bidding. They were rejecting Jesus just as they rejected him when he walked on the earth. Now they rejected him as he hung on the cross between heaven and earth. If this physical and emotional abuse was all that Jesus faced, I say if, even to the degree that he faced it, one might consider him just a martyr. For instance, we read about some of the martyrs in Hebrews 11, 35 through 37. We read women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being desolate, afflicted, ill-treated. Many of you have read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. There are so many accounts of the martyrs in there. Horrendous, horrible acts that were treated, that the people of God were treated to. The followers of Jesus. I say this not to lessen any of the ghastly abuse that we see Jesus received. Not to take away any of the immensity of what the hands of wicked men physically did to our Lord. The immense physical and emotional utter abandonment by friends and followers. I say this because even this, all this, pales in the face of what else Jesus had faced. And why? That word again, why? Why Jesus experienced all of this and then some. Forsaken by his Father, his God, God the Father, he was cut off from all fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I must emphasize at this point, Jesus from eternity past had a special communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It was a communion like none other. Even as a human, from his mother's womb, Jesus knew the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. This relationship was a very special relationship. We have to realize this. We have to recognize this. And as I expressed, as the Son, that special communion. Jesus now, as we read it here, is experiencing an abandonment. One that he had never, ever known before. Jesus cried out in prayer, but he received no sweet voice from the Father, no comfort from the Spirit. There was a deafening silence. All he heard were the mockings and the scorn sayers that were down below the cross. No replies of encouragement, no replies whatsoever. The felt presence of the Father and Spirit were gone. Why? Why was this so? It is so important to note we see Jesus. Even in this dire situation, we see Jesus praying. And as we read through the psalm, we know that he trusted and had faith in the Father. He believed, even in that dire strait, that God was worthy of worship and praise. And he lifted his voice and he... Jesus still clung to his faith and clung to his trust in the Father. So we're back to the question again. Why was he abandoned? Why was he rejected? Why were his prayers seemingly not answered? We can only imagine that Jesus is suffering at this point. We're at the deepest. Could be no greater suffering than what he is experiencing. And again, the question begs to be answered. The question, why? Why? Because he was experiencing the holy and righteous wrath of the Father. Joel Beakey put it this way. It is the hellish cry uttered when the unadulterated wrath of God overwhelms the soul. It is heart-piercing, heaven-piercing, and hell-piercing. Further, Jesus is expressing the agony of unmitigated sin. All the sins of the elect and the hell they deserved for eternity are laid upon him. And Jesus is expressing the agony of unassisted solitariness. In his hour of greatest need comes a pain unlike anything the Son has ever experienced. His Father's abandonment. When Jesus most needs encouragement, no voices cry from heaven. This is my beloved Son. No angel is sent to strengthen him. No well done, thou my good and faithful servant, resounds in his ears. I couldn't have put it any better myself. I must repeat, though, at this point. Through all this, Jesus kept praying. Amen. Even though no answers were heard, no comfort was received, he continued to pray and cling and trust and have faith in the Father. And he kept praising and glorifying him. Let me stop and ask those of you who are Christians here today a question. Christians, what is your state of mind when you find yourself in a dire state, perhaps the direst state you've ever been in? Do you still pray? Do you still have faith and trust in your Father? Do you remain strong in the Lord? The Father and Son and Holy Spirit had covenanted a covenant of grace in eternity past to save a people for themselves, a people that could commune with them. But these people had sinned. There could be no communion with a perfect, holy, and righteous God. We know this from Genesis 3, when Adam sinned and all mankind. There would have been no opportunity for this communion. There was an answer. There would have to be a blood sacrifice, an atonement. We know from Leviticus, we know from what Lawrence shared with us this morning, as a matter of fact. This had to be paid for with blood. By a spotless lamb. Jesus is, that spotless lamb. The sins that Jesus carried to the cross were the sins of his people. The great sacrifice. The whole Old Testament, every book points to the great sacrifice. That great sacrifice that would come. That Jesus, his sacrificial giving of his own life on behalf of those the Father had given him. This was the mission of the Son, to die. Their sins had to be paid for them to live. Only a blood sacrifice, blemish, could do. Jesus lived a sinless life. He was the unblemished lamb in every way. His mission was clear. His mission was never forgotten, even through all his suffering. In fact, it was the very reason for his suffering. The unblemished Lamb of God had to die, had to die for his people. In Hebrews 9:14, we read, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from works to serve the living God." We read in John 17:1-5, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorified, may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Why did the Father turn his back on Jesus? Because the Father was and is perfect, holy, righteous, the judge who could not, cannot look upon sin. And Jesus became sin. Unmitigated sin. He was made sin for his people. He was the righteous substitute to save his people from their sins. He satisfied the divine justice and wrath of the Father for his people. I want to speak to believers, brothers and sisters, those of you who follow our Lord Jesus Christ. You are his people. And today we rejoice in memorial, because our Lord made it possible. You have been redeemed. 2 Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus performed it, we heard that at the end of the psalm, he performed it, cried out, "Tetelestai." The debt that we owe was paid for. Because of Jesus' great love for us, the perfect, holy, righteous Father's wrath was satisfied. The price of our sins, past, present, and future, was paid for. Our punishment was taken by Jesus, our Lord and Savior, paid in full. He suffered on our behalf that we might be saved, more than that we are indwelled with the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So that we might stand strong. In this we can have such. We will never experience We, however, experience because of our Savior. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished, his dying breath hath brought me life. I know that it is finished. And now to the unbeliever. Know, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that hellish cry uttered when the undiluted wrath of God overwhelms your soul will be your cry. It will be hell-piercing agony due to your unpaid, unmitigated sin. It will not be for only a period of time. It will be for eternity. Unbearable agony and unassisted solitariness will be yours. And Jesus' payment will be of no account to you. Come to the Lord. Admit you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Repent and turn to Him. Believe and trust in Jesus. He can save you. Know His grace, His mercy, and His love. Amen.